So we always read a portion of scripture from the Old Testament or New Testament, and then we read from one of the Gospels. And we do that in a particular way. We ask people to stand, and I walk out in the middle of the congregation and read the Gospel from the middle. And the reason why is because we believe, all Christians believe, that God the Father saw us in our plight and drew near to creation in Jesus Christ. He came into the midst of us. And so we stand when we hear the Gospel as a way to respect the presence of Jesus through the scripture. And I walk it out into the middle of the congregation as a way for us to remember, not just with our minds, but with our whole senses, that Jesus came into our midst. And that is good news, isn't it? God did not give us a law or a standard and said, climb up here. God came down, became present. And we, in a slight, subtle way, appreciate that, I think, through something as simple as the gospel procession. So just FYI, that's why we do that. All right. Friends, this is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated.
Before, I always thought that, you know, you don't follow all the rules and you don't go to church every Sunday. So really, like, are you really a Christian? Whereas, you know, once, like, understanding, you know, the having the Holy Spirit in you and, like, understanding how God loves you, it was completely different, and it made me open up and say, I am a Christian, and this is right where I belong, and it makes me want to do more.
This is Lily, a hardworking, loving mother of two. Recently separated, and while simply searching for a church, she found the life-changing, fulfilling gift of the Holy Spirit.
This is what you're kind of supposed to do. You're supposed to go to church, and you're supposed to be there on Sundays and supposed to raise your kids with, you know, biblical principles, but didn't really understand fully what faith was. I knew I needed something. Something a lot more than just hug and pat on the back.
Lily was invited to Alpha by a close friend, and a few weeks later, with her persistent friend, two kids, and no expectations, she went on the Alpha weekend. There, unexpectedly, her heart was moved.
The talk about, like, the Holy Spirit and really, like, understanding that for the first time in my life, like, it was worth it. It really helped me understand what it meant to be a Christian.
Encountering and beginning to understand the Holy Spirit turned her faith from rules and expectations to fullness and becoming a new person in Christ.
And so I noticed, you know, just a real increase of, like, patience and, you know, a lot of that anxiety and stress that I had just kind of, like, lifted. That everything was going to be okay because at the end of the day, God loved me and that was all that mattered. That's one of the reasons why I was like, you know what? It's time to go ahead and get baptized too.
Lily and her boys wanted to be baptized together with this community. It was joyful.
As cheesy as this sounds, it's almost like when you're getting ready for your wedding day and you have, like, all of this, like, excitement and joy and, like, the overwhelming feeling of, like, definitely being filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, I just couldn't stop crying. Like, all these happy tears just kept coming, like, now.
Lily has received the Holy Spirit through Christ, and you can almost tell simply by her smile. So I had to ask her, what is it like?
a little bit intoxicating, like in a good way. Like maybe somebody who, you know, they crave Snickers bar, and they get that Snickers bar and they eat it, and it's just like, oh, this is so amazing. That's what it's like for me. Like it's so, and I feel like it kind of cheapens the, by comparing it to a Snickers bar, but it's just very, very fulfilling.
Lily's newfound passion for worship, community, and Alpha is truly inspiring. She is a great example of how the Holy Spirit is constantly molding and energizing her discipleship to Christ.
I hope I can bring as many people as around me as I can here, just because it's done so much for me in so many different ways that I would have never, ever imagined when I was looking for a church or thinking that I needed to be involved.
We're going to talk today about Snickers bars and how they relate. No, I'm kidding. When it comes to events like Pentecost, a major milestone in the Christian faith, the New Testament gives us both facts and consequences. Facts and consequences. The book of Acts describes what happened on the first day of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, that's what Pentecost means, the 50th day, the disciples were gathered in a room praying, because that's what Jesus told them to do. And while they were praying, it says, a sound like a violent wind filled the room in which they were praying. And then what looked almost like tongues of fire descended on them, and the disciples began to praise God in languages they didn't know but somehow understood. They were filled in this subjective experience of courage and boldness and excitement and passion for the Lord. And Peter stood up and preached this amazing sermon, and 3,000 people came to faith. Those are the facts. That's what happened. But if you want to think through the consequences of that event, you have to look at the epistles, which are just letters that the early Christian leaders wrote to disparate communities scattered across the Roman Empire. Because what happened after Pentecost is there were lots of mini Pentecosts around the Roman world. People would turn to faith in Christ, and they would experience in some measure what those disciples experienced on the first day of Pentecost. They would be caught up in this experience of joy and wonder and amazement. And the Apostle Paul has a very particular way of framing our relationship with the Spirit that I want us to think through today. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, which Jessica read for us. You might want to follow along in the bulletin. Paul encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. He says, in a word, when you become a believer, your life should start looking differently from the people around you. You should experience whole new desires for God and whole new capacities for good. And the key to experiencing that kind of change, he says, is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think on a lot of us, we think of the Holy Spirit and we think of Star Wars. We think of the Force, this mysterious thing that does something to us regardless of whether or not we want to or not. I want to encourage you to not think of the Spirit in that way, obviously. The Spirit is a person who makes you brave and kind and gentle by coming alongside you and being brave and kind and gentle. Paul says, if you want to experience more in your life with God, if you're unsatisfied with where you are in the grace of God, the key is not more effort, the key is not techniques, the key is not even particularly spiritual disciplines. The key is to start relating to the Spirit of God differently, to be full of the Spirit. So I want to ask three very simple questions to structure this talk. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What is it like to be filled with the Spirit? And how can I be filled with the Spirit? So the nature of it, the experience of it, and the practice of it. How do you make this a part of your life? And just a brief word here. So I've been thinking about the subject not for an insignificant amount of time, because I was raised in a church tradition where the Holy Spirit was a hot topic. It was constantly discussed. And what I am going to communicate is maybe a bit different than some of what you guys believe about the Holy Spirit, maybe some of what your church backgrounds have taught. And that's fine. I'm not going to try to persuade you that you're wrong or something. But I do just want to encourage you to keep your mind open and to, before anything else, think about this subject biblically, right? I think we can all agree on that. We want to think through the implications of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does as it's revealed in God's Word, not as we maybe have experienced. So, that caveat being said, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? When someone says, I'm Spirit-filled, what do they mean, or what should they mean? Well, to start out, I want to differentiate three ways that the New Testament talks about our relationship to the Spirit of God, okay? Three ways. First way, Paul and other New Testament writers make it very clear that every single Christian possesses the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that if you are in Christ, actually, it's what Justin just prayed. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and he says it seals you. You have in your spirit this gift of love and peace and joy. So every single Christian has the gift of the Spirit. And you'll sometimes see these two words, the baptism of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit. And in my view, and in a lot of people's view, that is true of every single person here who knows the Lord Jesus. If you know him and love him and have this desire for him, that is not the fruit of your own thoughts or feelings. That is the gift of God given to you through the Spirit. So to be full of the Spirit, it's not the same thing as being baptized or being sealed with the Spirit. It's also, I would say, different. Sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see someone do something miraculous or unbelievable, and it's as if God uniquely equips them to do that particular task in that moment. The Holy Spirit, as it were, comes upon them and enables them in that minute to do something which they might not be otherwise able to do. You see that a lot in Acts when, you know, someone will stand up and address a group of people and the Spirit comes through them and enables them to proclaim God's word with undeniable power and persuasion, and it bears all this fruit. And praise God for that. We want that. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul says, Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, he is describing, and this is the key word, a condition. He's describing a condition. In the same way that we would say to people, be a nice person, be characteristically nice. Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. Let that be your condition or your state. How do I know that? One key signifier, it's a little detailed, but in the New Testament was not written in English. I think we all know that. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and in Greek, there are ways of signifying verb tenses that get lost in English. So what Paul is saying, the verb tense, be filled with the Spirit, is continuous. In other words, you could actually translate this passage maybe more accurately as, Ephesians, go on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Why is that significant? Well, if it's a continuous verb tense, then it can't just be a singular experience, can it? For example, if you're a parent, you're raising a child, your child slaps some other child in the face, you say, be nice, right? Be kind. And you don't mean do one discrete act of kindness, do you? You mean become the kind of person who is kind. Be continuously kind. One act or one experience of kindness is not what you're talking about. You're talking about a state of being, a continuous characteristic. In the same way, Paul is saying, Ephesians, I want you to be the kind of people in whom God's presence and power is always evident. Make it your ambition to be filled with the Spirit. Don't settle for particular experiences of the Spirit of God. Be filled. Be consistently filled. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's a status. It's a condition where God's presence and God's power are evident in your life. That's what it means. Okay, what's it like to be filled with the Spirit? What's it like? Well, Paul gives us a clue by what he contrasts being filled with the Spirit with. What does Paul contrast being filled with the Spirit with? Being drunk. Now, we're going to have to act like adults here for the next 2 minutes, and I'm just going to ask you, thought experiment, imagine what it would be like to be drunk. I'm not implying any of you have ever been drunk, but just thought experiment. If you're drunk, Paul says that's a helpful point of contrast. And I think, if you'd nuance it a little bit more, I think there are certain similarities with being intoxicated with alcohol and being intoxicated with the Spirit, as Lily said. And there's certain differences. There's differences and there's similarities. Let's start with the differences. You could do a whole sermon on this. But one thing I just want to think about is this. If you've ever been drunk, if you've ever gone on like a bender, you know, on the weekend, doesn't being drunk, it's a depressant, right? Like pharmacologically, it's actually a depressant. And so even though if you've ever been drunk, you might feel energized and invincible, your body is in fact slowing down. And if you have a late night of drinking, you wake up that next day and you are exhausted. You're tired. Drunkenness exhausts you. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, it drains you. Intoxication with alcohol drains you. The Spirit of God energizes you. It's a true stimulant. And what is it like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, one of the things that it's like is that it is an infusion of energy. It's a stimulant. It's a true stimulant. And I would say it's a holistic stimulant. Every facet of your being comes alive. Your mind, your emotions, your body. You experience this whole new sort of life. I remember, for example, when I really became a Christian, I was 18, and I started experiencing this whole new awakening with my mind. I started being fascinated with the world of the Bible and learning for its own sake in a way that I had never experienced before. I mean, I was always a decent student, but I could have cared less about school. The Spirit influenced me and it stimulated my mind. Spirit stimulates people in lots of different ways, but the Spirit is a stimulant. So this is actually a helpful application. If you are always tired, if you're always tired and busy and feel like there's never enough time, there's never enough resources, I'm so busy, I would put before you that maybe your problem isn't your schedule. It's that you're not filled with the Spirit. Maybe you need to reorient yourself and be more attentive to the presence of God, because a hallmark of Spirit-filled people is energy. Energy. I don't mean like self-evidently forced peppiness. I mean true energy, a well that doesn't seem to run dry. I mean, everyone gets tired. Everyone needs seasons to take off. I realize all that. As a baseline, a capacity to endure joyfully, that is a hallmark of people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Make it your ambition, Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit, to have this well of energy. Okay, that's at least one difference. One similarity is the Spirit is an influence. Thought experiment again. If I came up to the stage or the floor or whatever, and my speech was slurred, I kind of staggered, I smelt like beer, and I didn't make a lot of sense, what would you think? You think, oh my gosh, is Nick drunk? And why would you think that? Because there is a, that's right, it'd be funny. That's because it is a visible influence. It sways you. Well, in a similar way, people who are filled with the Spirit of God look and act and sound different than people who are not influenced by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a very simple point, but it's actually very profound. You know, you're not like anonymously drunk very often. It's evident when you're drunk. You do, like, you wake up in the morning, you're like, I can't believe I just did that. I would never have done that sober, right? Well, hopefully there's not the same kind of regret, but in a similar way, people who are filled with the Spirit of God find themselves doing things or saying things or acting in ways that think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm doing this. And I hear that on the Alpha course all the time. You know, we do Alpha a lot. And people start experiencing that. They say things like, I can't believe I'm so excited about this, but I'm really excited about the Bible. Or I'm really excited about worship. It's like I'm finding out whole new things about it. That is a mark of people who are being filled with the Spirit. They're doing things that they would otherwise have never done. Now, there's a great quote here about this passage by, I almost said Paul the Apostle. It's by a British preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, the Christian is a person whose mind is expanding, whose heart is moved and enlarged, and they want to do something. They want to make a contribution. They want to extend the confines of the kingdom of God. The Spirit affects the whole person, intellect, emotion, and will. It is a true stimulus. Interestingly enough, Paul, the apostle this time, when he lists some of the results of being filled with the Spirit of God, it's right in our passage. He lists things that, at least on the surface, aren't things we typically associate with people who are filled with the Spirit. Paul talks about three things primarily. He talks about talking. People who are filled with the Spirit are speaking to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The way that they use language and the types of things they say to each other is different. He says they're singing. They have this overflow of worship and they can't help but sing. And then this is really weird. They submit to one another. What does that mean? It means they're not so zealous to get their way all the time. What is it like to be filled with the Spirit of God? It's like your heart is experiencing this overflow of love and joy and wonder in who God is, and you're talking about it, you're singing about it, and you have this whole new capacity to not get your way. Man, wouldn't our families be so much better if we were filled with the Spirit of God, or our churches? You know, this passage, there's right after this, there's that whole famous section about women submitting to husbands and husbands, being Jesus to their wives. That's not how the passage goes, but it's important to remember that the presupposition of that arrangement is two spirit-filled people. Isn't that important? It's not this divine law, women submit to your husbands. It's this picture of people who are filled with the Spirit of God who are submitting to one another. And then out of that comes very naturally a certain amount of balance in the household. Okay, that's a free one. That's not for today. Okay, so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means it's this condition. It's a status. What is it like? It's an energizing influence. Third and final, how can I be filled with the Spirit? That's a key question, isn't it? I want that. I want to be nice. I want the idea of God's presence and power being evident in my life to be my characteristic. I want that. What do I do? Well, I want to stress again that what Paul's talking about here cannot be equated with one singular experience. And this is where I do want to differentiate what I'm trying to say from what other wonderful traditions say. Because, look, you can have an amazing, catalytic experience with the grace of God, where you do experience a whole new level of intimacy and joy and wonder. But that in and of itself does not, in my view, constitute being filled. That runs out. Those experiences are great, but that's not enough. In the same way that one act of being nice does not constitute niceness, one dynamic experience with the Spirit of God does not constitute being filled. It's a continuous command. And I want to put before you this idea that being filled with the Spirit of God is a choice. It's a choice. We cannot will the filling. You know, we cannot decide, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit now. and then it just happens. But Paul, this is an exhortation. And the implication is, do this, Ephesians. Do this. So there has to be some role we play. And look, has anyone ever gotten drunk on accident? No. You just sit at home, wake up, wow, I'm really drunk all of a sudden. Of course not. You fill yourself with alcohol, and then you are drunk. In a similar way, we have a role to play in being attentive to the Spirit of God and experiencing His presence. And we do not fill ourselves, of course, but we have a role to play. Andrew Murray was a pastor, he's a missionary in South Africa in the early 20th century, and he gave a very helpful illustration about how you can be filled with the Spirit. So he was in South Africa, it's a very dry country, and what he noticed is that farmers in South Africa had two primary ways of irrigating their land. Some farmers were lucky enough to be near a stream of water. And so their reservoir would be gently, steadily, day by day, drop by drop, it would be filled to the full. Other farmers weren't so lucky. So they created these devices that could, in essence, catch as much rain as possible. Sometimes in South Africa, there would be these deluges. So you would get a huge rain for 30 minutes. So farmers would create these devices that could, in essence, absorb the deluge. And Andrew Murray thought, you know, that's a very helpful way to think about how we can be people who are filled with the Spirit. We need daily practices and we need extraordinary events. It's a both and. It's a both and. We need those experiences with the Spirit of God where we go in 2 days, but where otherwise take 2 years. And the way to do that, just to be kind of prescriptive, but I think it's true, is to put yourself out of your comfort zone. You have to put yourself out of your comfort zone and do something sometimes extravagant. Whether it's attend a conference, go on a personal retreat, do something outside of your routine. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm just speaking from my own personal experience. When you put yourself out of your comfort zone and do something extraordinary, I think oftentimes that's when God meets you. I attended, for example, a retreat earlier this year in January. It was kind of weird, outside of my comfort zone for sure. But I experienced an infilling. I came back energized and enthusiastic and profoundly under the influence of the Spirit. And I do not think, if I would have stayed home that weekend and rode my bike and watched television, I would not have gotten the same experience. I just wouldn't have. We need those extraordinary events. And I think this is a challenge. You know, think about this. Think about this. For most of us, when's the last time we went a whole year without going on vacation? For a lot of us in this room, that's almost unthinkable. We'd move to Uganda before we'd skip a vacation. But when's the last time you put yourself out there and went on a personal retreat or attended a conference or did something out of your routine that stretched you and enabled you to receive more from the Spirit of God? I know some of us have done that, but if you've never done that or if that's not part of your annual routine, then I just will say, as not the scripture, but me, you probably will not be characteristically filled. You have to stretch yourself. Okay, extraordinary events, and then also daily practices. Daily practices. We need the deluge, and we need the gentle spring. And I learned something I found extremely helpful. It was told as kind of a golden rule, and it's this. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to learn to talk to the Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, learn to talk with the Spirit. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. The Spirit is a person. It's not a force. And you can be attentive to Him. You can cultivate an awareness of His presence through very simple, easily repeatable prayers that step by step, day by day, orient you to His presence. And so what that looks like for me is very simple. I pray a version of this prayer multiple times throughout the day. Holy Spirit, help me see what you see and feel what you feel. It takes 10 seconds. Like I did it, I was at Starbucks this morning getting a cup of coffee before I came here. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me see what you feel and see what you see and feel what you feel. And I find I am more aware of what's going on around me. And I do find, I wasn't going to share this, but I find like ideas just come into my consciousness. And look, I don't know if they're actually from God or not, but I just assume they are. So what happened this morning? As I said, Holy Spirit, help me see what you see, feel what you feel. And where is he? I thought of Chad and all the great work that Chad does for our community. And he runs all the lights and all that. I thought, you know, Chad always gets Starbucks. I'm going to offer to buy him Starbucks today. I'm not saying God told me to do that, but I prayed the prayer and it came into my mind, so I just went for it. He had already done a mobile order, so I got both. You know, I didn't have to spend money, but he knows I care for him. It's the best of both worlds. But it's just the idea, you know, see what you see. Holy Spirit, help me see what you see, feel what you feel. Those daily practices are so profound. Okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's a status. What is it like? It's an influence that energizes you. How can I experience that? Well, you need extraordinary events and you need the daily practice. I hope you don't hear this as, you guys aren't doing good. You need to work harder. What I'm trying to say to you is we have received this unbelievable gift, this resource, a well that never runs dry. So it behooves us to learn how to take advantage of it and experience the grace of God as he would have us experience it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Would you stand up? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's a never-ending source of inspiration and insight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would teach us how to be people who are filled, who are characteristically full of your life and presence. Lord, I pray for some of us who need to potentially repent of sins that are grieving the Spirit, ways in which they are dulling or numbing themselves and aren't seeing where you are and where you're leading. But Lord, more than anything, I thank you that through your death and resurrection, you have cleansed us. You've enabled us to be places in which you dwell. Even though, Lord, we are not sufficient in ourselves, like a jar of gold and an earthen vessel, you've deemed us fit to become your dwelling place. Holy Spirit, help us live into that, evidence that, on this Pentecost Sunday.